Hey, listeners, this is the last week to register for Secret Church 24 on Friday, April 19th. Together, we're going to walk verse by verse of the story of redemption in the book of Ruth, pray for the persecuted church in North Korea. You can register today by visiting radical.net/Ruth.
God's word constantly exhorts the church to see that here we have no lasting city, and Christians must seek the city that is to come. We know the clock is ticking on this life. One day we will all stand before God. Welcome to the Radical with David Platt podcast, the latest sermons from teacher, author, and pastor David Platt, delivered weekly. And as always, you can find thousands of more free gospel-centered resources on our website at radical.net. But in today's sermon from Revelation, David Platt turns our attention to one critical question that we must all answer on that day. Did you trust in Jesus with your life? So here's David with a sermon titled, What Will Matter on That Day? From Revelation chapters 19 and 20.
So let me give you a little background to how we got here today. We've been reading through the Bible as a church together this year, and last week we read Acts chapter 2. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. This is the story of the first church that ever started, and here's what happened. A follower of Jesus named Peter stood up in front of a crowd of people and told them that Jesus had died on the cross for their sins. And Acts 2:37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And here was Peter's response. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So it wasn't just for that day. It was about days to come, like this day in the future. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then listen to what happened. The Bible says, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people decided that day to be baptized as followers of Jesus. 3,000 people who, when they woke up that morning, were totally not expecting to be baptized that day. That thought had not even crossed their mind. But when they heard this message from God's word, they were cut to the heart. And their lives were changed, like on the spot right there. In our Bible reading this week, we read about another man named Saul who was completely opposed to Christianity. He was actually persecuting Christians, killing them, imprisoning them, until one day, in a way he didn't see coming, he met Jesus. He knew about Jesus before, but on this day he met Jesus. And as a result, in a way he never could have imagined, he was being baptized as a follower of Jesus. In fact, that's the story over and over and over again in the book of Acts. There's an Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot, and in a conversation in his chariot, a guy named Philip tells him about Jesus. Listen to what happens, Acts 8:36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He hadn't even planned on doing that when he got in his car. And stories like this happen over and over again. An entrepreneurial businesswoman named Lydia is hanging out with some of her friends by a river one day. She meets Jesus, and immediately she's baptized. When two Christians, Paul and Silas, are in prison preaching about Jesus, they share about Jesus with the jailer. And that night, the jailer and his family get baptized. One day, a man named Crispus, who had been religious all his life, was actually a religious leader. Thought he had it all together. One day he encountered Jesus, and that day he and his family got baptized. So one thing all these people had in common is that none of them knew when they woke up that morning that they were going to be baptized that day as followers of Jesus. So here's the deal. At the end of our time today, I'm going to offer two specific invitations to everyone who's here. First, I am going to invite you to receive Jesus' invitation for you to experience eternal life in a relationship with him starting today. So this invitation is for everybody, whether you've grown up in church or whether this is your first time in church. This is an invitation for people who may not feel like they fit in a setting like this. It's an invitation for people who may feel far from God right now because of your past or maybe even your present. It's an invitation for people who have been opposed to God and Christianity maybe your entire life. It's an invitation for people who may have felt close to God at some point in your life, but that was a long time ago and a lot's happened since then. It doesn't matter your past, your present, your personality, or your politics. It doesn't matter your age or your ethnicity. This invitation is for you today to experience life in Jesus by either beginning or renewing a relationship with him. If you have any questions today about where you or you're sitting right now stand with Jesus, then I want to help you settle those today. And the second invitation, I'm going to give you a chance to be baptized today. Like on the spot. You see, baptism, based on what we just saw, is the first thing followers of Jesus do. It's like our going public declaration and celebration of new life in Jesus. It's not some way that we earn new life in Jesus. Instead, it's a celebration of the life we have in him. It's how you publicly declare that you are not ashamed to be identified as a follower of Jesus. And many in this room and other campuses have never done that. Maybe because you've yet to become a follower of Jesus, or maybe you became a follower of Jesus recently or however many years ago, and for whatever reason, you have never taken that step. Regardless of your story, today I'm gonna invite you to take that step. I know there are many here today who have been baptized before, but I also know I'm talking to a lot of people today who have not been baptized for a variety of reasons. And I'm gonna show you that none of those reasons are valid. And today is the day to make that decision. You might say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Doesn't that count? And I'll say more on this in the end. But we are so thankful that your parents saw faith as important when you were a child and they expressed that faith on your behalf in a sense. But every time we see baptism in the Bible, including every instance I just referred to, baptism is a public profession of your own faith, not your parents' faith. So today you have a chance to affirm personally what they wanted for you however many years ago in a way that doesn't reject what they did for you, but affirms of my own volition, I choose Jesus. You're gonna have an opportunity to make a call today and say, Mom, Dad, you hoped that I would choose to follow Jesus, and today I made it public that I'm following him. As a side note, for children who might come forward today, just so you know, parents, today will begin a process for your children to be baptized in the days to come. We wanna start that process with you and your family today. Even teenagers, we wanna walk through this process with you and your parents to the extent possible. Now, some of you are already wondering, well, I don't have clothes to change into, I don't wanna go home wet. And we have thought of everything you need. From this dark colored t-shirt to shorts to towels to hair dryers to all kinds of things. Like, we have you covered so you can take the step of faith today in a way you probably didn't plan when you woke up this morning. So let's, that was a tentative clap. All right, so let's listen to this message from God's word, and then I'm gonna give you an opportunity to respond to these two invitations. As I was praying about what passage in God's word to look at today, my mind immediately went to the end of God's word, Revelation 19. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, I've put the passage in the notes that hopefully you received on the back of that bulletin when you came in. Let me encourage you to pull that out so you can follow along there. You see, earlier this year, on Easter actually, I used an illustration with a rope. And I said, let's pretend that this rope right here goes on forever. So it doesn't end when this stage ends. It just goes on and on and on forever. It doesn't stop. Like out the door, around the world, and then it just keeps going. And then I said, imagine that this rope represents the timeline of your life. So it begins at a point in time and then goes on forever. And then I said, imagine this red part represents your time on earth. You have a relatively few short years on earth. And then you have an eternity somewhere else. So this is your life. And we talked about how baffling it is that we're so focused on this red part. And we're so consumed with this little bit. And really not even all of it. Like success is working really, really hard. I was speaking down at the University of Maryland this last weekend. I was like just talking to people about all the classes they're in. It's like, so you are like laboring, toiling to get a degree so you can get a job, so you can work really hard for a lot of years. And then like here at the very end, you can live it up. You know, when you're like tired and don't really want to go anywhere. Like that's when you explore the world. Like it's the American dream. It's foolishness, isn't it? Like, why are we so focused on this part or even this little part and not focused on this part? Like, why are we not consumed with what this is gonna look like and this, why are we so focused right here? So we talked about this on Easter. What I wanna do today, I wanna pick that back up and I wanna think with you about this moment right here. When this time on earth is over, this moment when everything you have, job, possessions, all your money, all your relationships, your family, your health, all of it will suddenly be gone. In that moment, what's gonna determine what the rest of this looks like for you? And we don't think a lot about that moment. We think that's a long way off. I'll worry about that later. But we've seen, even in our own church family over the last month, that even a precious teenage boy isn't guaranteed tomorrow, and neither are you. Not one of us in this room, any campus, is guaranteed to make it to our pillow tonight. Not one of us. Meanwhile, this world tells us day in and day out to focus here, how to live it up here. Nobody's saying, think about here and all that's coming after. But the good news I have for you today is that God has not left us in the dark on that moment and how to be ready for that moment and how even being ready for that moment and all this affects the way we live here. So, with that kind of picture, I just want us to hear from God today. I know I just referenced in the book of Acts in the Bible all kinds of Jesus people who met Jesus on earth. Their lives were changed for eternity. The reality is, regardless of what we do on earth, with Jesus, God tells us that one day we are all gonna realize a few things about him. And Revelation 19 gives us a picture of what we're gonna realize. Revelation 19 gives us a picture where all eternity is headed. Specifically a picture of Jesus in the end. And I wanna show you four eventual realizations that we will all come to that will be clear on that day about Jesus. So if you're following along those notes, first, on that day, we will all realize that Jesus alone is faithful and true. Jesus alone is faithful and true. Revelation 19:11, you see it there. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and the one sitting on it, so this is the picture of Jesus, is called faithful and true. It's interesting. This is how the book of Revelation introduces Jesus as the faithful and true witness. Now, this is the final description of him in the end. When it's all over, we're gonna realize that Jesus is faithful with a capital F. All that he said he would do, he will have done. All that he has promised will have come to pass. And he is true with a capital T. There is no hint of error in him. He is in no way counterfeit or phony. He is fully authentic and completely perfect. Think about how different Jesus is than everyone and everything else. So I will not ask for a show of hands on this one, but I do wonder how many people in this room at other campuses have ever put your trust in someone only to be let down by them. For some of you, it's a mom or dad who you looked to and leaned on until one day they weren't there anymore. For some of you, it's a husband or a wife who loved you for a little while and then left you. Heather and I sat with a woman whose husband had been unfaithful to her, and she said through tears, "What do I do when the one who I thought loved me the most actually hates me?" Others of you, it's friends, it's coworkers, people you thought you could trust. And let's be honest, even for those who have the healthiest relationships, we still know what it's like to be let down. Let me confess the obvious. As much as I love my wife, I am not the perfect husband. I don't always say what I should say, do what I should do. Or even if I was perfect, she could not always trust in me because, as we've said, I'm not guaranteed to be here tomorrow. This is the reality of people in a fallen world. And it's not just people. We're so prone to trust in so many things. Jobs, career opportunities, health, homes, investments, bank accounts, plans, dreams, pursuits, positions, and we're constantly let down. But open your eyes and realize there is one who is faithful with a capital F and true with a capital T. The picture the Bible gives of Jesus is perfect love, perfect goodness, perfect power, perfect humility, perfect kindness, perfect gentleness, perfect strength. I could go on and on. The point is, you put your trust in Jesus and he will never, ever, ever, ever let you down for all of eternity. And he is perfectly just. Which leads to the next realization we will all come to. Jesus is the final judge of all. So the Bible says at the end of verse 11, in righteousness he judges and makes war. The whole picture here is that in the end, Jesus will come to make all wrongs right. He will come to dispense the justice of God rightly, fairly, and completely. And this is good news. I think about time I've spent in different places in the world, whether the heights of remote regions hidden in the Himalayas or the depths of the trafficking industry I've seen in global cities. I've met 8-year-old girls and boys who were taken from their homes and put to work in evil that none of us wants to even imagine. I was on a radio interview this last week. Somebody asked me, "How do you believe in God, in Jesus, when you see those kinds of things in the world?" And I said, "How do I not believe in God?" I talk with my friends who don't believe in God, who say there is no God, which means in the end, there is no justice. We're all just products of chance. We all just die. And no matter what we did right or what we did wrong, it doesn't matter in the end. Some people get lucky and some people don't. And that's it. And that's not true. It matters. And we know instinctively that it matters. And we all want it to matter. We all have a thirst for justice in us. This is no accident. We are wired by God, our creator, to see evil and to want it not to be the end of the story. And the good news of Jesus is that evil will not be the end of the story. Justice is coming. That's why we're compelled to work by Jesus, with Jesus, against injustice in the world now. Even this Wednesday night, we're gathering together here at Tyson's to hear about injustice as being encountered with the hope of Jesus in some dark places in the world, to challenge each other to be a part of it with confidence that one day Jesus is going to bring evil to an end. But here's the deal. It's not just traffickers that Jesus will come to judge. It's you and me. And herein lies the problem, because yes, as a waitress I was sharing about Jesus with this week said to me, we've not done really bad things like murder or something, but as I told her, we have rebelled against God. Every one of us has. Every single one of us in this room and other campuses has turned from God's ways to our own ways. Sure, it looks different in each of our lives, but in all of our hearts, we have all said that we know better than God what is best for our lives. The Bible calls this condition of our hearts sin. And we know it. We see the effects of sin in all kinds of ways, in our lives, in our relationships, in hurt and heartache, loneliness and emptiness, disappointment and distress, things that we're all familiar with, but none of which were part of God's original design for us. All of these things are a result of separation from God by sin in our hearts, and we are all guilty. In fact, God says in the Bible, James 2:10, that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Meaning, no matter how small or big we think our sin is, the reality is we are all guilty before a holy God, every single one of us, even those we would consider the best of us. Which leads to the third realization. On that day, we will realize that Jesus sees and knows all. Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written and no one knows but himself. The imagery here is describing how Jesus sees and knows everything, everything in the world and everything in our lives. You know, those things we'd like to hide. Just imagine for a moment, on these big screens in this room, a movie of everything you've ever thought, said, did, that you would be horrified for thousands of people to see. And the reality is Jesus sees all and knows all. Many things that even we think are hidden now, one day we will realize that Jesus sees and knows all of them. And that leads to the last part of this picture in Revelation 19. One day we will all realize that Jesus is the ultimate King and Lord over all. So we don't really have time to explore all this imagery in depth, but let me just read it and show you the big picture of what it means. Verse 13 says, if you follow along there, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So basically, the picture we have here is Jesus as King, ultimately bringing his kingdom on earth. And all the kings of the earth, of all the nations, are bowing down to him. This is where all of eternity is headed. Present day, President Xi in China, Prime Ministers Modi in India and Netanyahu in Israel, the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran, Chancellor Merkel in Germany, President Trump in the United States. One day, they are all going to bow before King Jesus. And not just them, but you and me. The Bible says, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Please hear that. The question today is not, are you going to call Jesus Lord? It is certain that you will. The question is, will you call Jesus Lord now or when it is too late? And that leads to the second passage from Revelation 20 that specifically talks about the day when every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest, will stand before God. Like, picture this. It's what's going to happen for every single one of us right here. Let's read it together. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is coming a day when every single one of us will face judgment. The dead, great and small, all of us will stand before God's throne and books will be opened. These books here in verse 12 are records of what we have done. All of our lives completely laid bare before a holy God. Every single thing we have done. And most people I talk with are hoping that on that day, the scales will weigh heavier on the side of good things than bad things. Many, if not most people I meet have put their hope for all of eternity in the good outweighing the bad in the end. The problem is that is not what God says determines your eternity or my eternity. Instead, one critical question on that day will determine your and my eternity. Please listen closely. The critical question that will determine your and my eternity on that day is, did you trust in Jesus as your life? As your life. You see, you have two pictures of books here in Revelation. You have the books which contain your deeds, and you have another book, the book of life. When we look back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we read this is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain for our sin. The book of life of the one who paid the sacrifice for our sins. And in this way, this book is a reference to everyone who has trusted in Jesus to save them from their sin. This is what Peter was preaching in that first Christian sermon back in Acts chapter 2. As we've talked about, we all have sin that separates us from God. We are guilty before God and deserving of judgment. And no matter how many good things we do, we are still guilty of sin. But the good news of the Bible is that God has not left us alone in our guilt. God has come to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus has done three things for us. One, he lived the life we couldn't live, a life of sinless, perfect obedience to God. And because of that, he was able to do number two. Jesus died the death we deserve to die. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the price, the penalty for sin, death. But you say he didn't have any sin. So whose sin was he paying a penalty for? And that's the point. That's the good news. Jesus was paying the price for your sin and my sin. Jesus died for our sin. And then the good news keeps getting better because Jesus didn't stay dead for long. Jesus did what no one else has ever done. Jesus rose from the dead. Number three, Jesus conquered the enemy we cannot conquer, death itself. Jesus is alive, and he offers life to all who will trust in him. This is the central message of the Bible. Anyone, anywhere, no matter who you are or what you have done, you can be forgiven of all your sin against God and have eternal life with God. You say, how? What do I need to do? And that's exactly the question they were asking in Acts chapter 2. What do we do? And the answer is not, go out there and try to work hard and do better. Be good, go to church, do this or that. No. The answer is what Peter said in Acts 2. It's the same word that Jesus said over and over again when he was on the earth. We see it all over the Bible. The answer is, what do we do? Repent. Repent. You say, what does that mean? It means humbly confess your guilt before God. Turn from your sinful heart and trust in Jesus' love. Renounce sin, your preference for your ways over God's ways. Renounce sin and declare allegiance to Jesus as Lord of your life. That's why I use the language, trust in Jesus as your life, because this is not merely a decision to believe some things about Jesus in your mind. There's a lot of people who believe a lot of things about Jesus. The critical question is, do you trust in Jesus as your life? Because remember, you have all these other books in Revelation that describe the deeds we've done. And the point is not that our deeds, our works, earn our way into heaven. The point is that our deeds, our works show that Jesus was our life. That's what happened back in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, repent and be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus in you. When you trust in Jesus, you receive a new life. This is the invitation today, to receive a new life, to receive a life that is no longer enslaved to sin, but a life that is free and empowered to live according to God's good design. To receive a life that's no longer caught up in the futile quest for pleasure in endless possessions and pursuits in this world, but a life that finds eternal pleasure in the enjoyment of God. He's your life. Eternal pleasure in him. And that's the point. Don't miss it. So the answer to this critical question will lead to one of two potential destinations. Every single one of us on this day that's coming in the future will either go to eternal torment. And I so don't want to use that word. Like, talk about politically incorrect. Torment, really? Like, I tried to think of different words to put here. But the reason I put that word here is because God uses that word. Verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And earlier in chapter 20, I don't have time. I didn't have it printed in your notes here, but verse 10 says, the lake of fire is a place where people are, and this is what says Revelation 20:10, tormented day and night forever and ever. Eternal, like forever and ever. Forever would have been sufficient. That's and ever to make sure we get the picture. It doesn't end. Torment. So people hear this language and think, I mean, is that literal? Like, is hell a place of literal fire and torment, or is that just symbolic? Let's just assume for a moment it's symbolic. If that's the case, then I would ask, what is fiery torment a symbol for? A winter retreat? Nice summer vacation? No, fire and torment would be symbols for a horrible place to be. Like, the whole point of a symbol is to express in words that which cannot be expressed in words. I don't think it's very comforting to think that maybe this language is symbolic. And whatever it is, fiery torment, it lasts forever and ever. Like, I remember as a teenager distinctly, and it was a weird illustration, but it just so stuck with me that I was thinking about it this week. Somebody told me, he said, eternity, like forever and ever. Imagine it this way. Imagine there is an eagle at the top of a mountain. So just go with me here. An eagle at the top of a mountain, and every 1,000 years, the eagle flies down and picks up a grain of sand from the earth and takes it back to the top of this huge mountain. And he places it there. And then 1,000 years later, he goes back and does the same thing. And 1,000 years later, does the same thing. Imagine how long it takes for that eagle to do that. Every 1,000 years, one grain of sand. Pick up every grain of sand on the earth, bring it back to the top of the mountain, and then do the same thing in reverse. You picture that amount of time, and eternity will just have begun. And we're talking about forever. And people say, how can God be loving and this be true? And the answer is, God loves us so much that he made a way for us to be saved from this. And he loves us so much to tell us this. He loves you so much to bring you today to hear this. And to hear the good news that the way to avoid this is not by doing a laundry list of good works and just hoping that in the end, hopefully your good will outweigh your bad. No, don't put your hope there. You are a sinner. Don't put your hope in yourself. One sin keeps you from eternal life with God. Put your hope in Jesus. God loves you so much. He has made a way for you to be saved from all your sins, not by what you do, but by trusting in what Jesus has done for you, by trusting him to be your life. Oh, God loves you. He loves sinners. He's made a way for sinners like you and me to experience another destination, a destination of everlasting joy. It's the last passage in Revelation I put here, Revelation 21, that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Oh, God has created you to come to this point right here. And though you have sinned against him and deserve to be separated from him forever, God has made a way for you to be safe on this day through trust in Jesus as your life on this earth and for eternity. And I am urging you to be ready for that day. I'll give you a picture. When I was in high school, my dream was to be a professional baseball player. Only problem was I wasn't very good at baseball. But I was on the high school baseball team, which may cause you to think, well, I mean, you're good enough to be on the team, but our team was very bad. And that's why I was on the team. And so my senior year, like we could not win like any games. We got near the end of the season and we played another team that was also very bad. And so it was a close game, two very bad teams playing each other. And we got to the last inning of the game. They were up to bat in the top of the inning. It was tie score. They didn't score. So we came off the field in the bottom of the last inning with a chance to win the game. Our coach met us out in front of the dugout. He would always do this to give us a pep talk. It never really worked. But he met us out here on this day and he said, all right, listen guys, we actually have a chance to win a game. And he said, we need to do it right here, because if we go into extra innings, then what's gonna happen? We're all like, we'll lose. I said, that's right, we'll lose. So if it's gonna happen, it needs to happen right here. So he said, here's the plan. He said, David, you're up first. We need you to get first base. Once you get to first, we're gonna steal you over to second. Once you get to second, all we need is one hit, you round third, come home, we win the game. I'm thinking, yeah, right. We win the game. That doesn't happen. It's dependent on me getting to first. Also does not happen. But all the guys were like, yes, come on, David, just get to first. Just get to first. So I go in, I put my helmet on, grab my bat. I walk out there just praying like, God, I know you love everybody on this field. Would you just show me an extra measure of grace today? Like, use this for their humility. I don't know. Just I pray, pray. Help me to get to first base. So I step up into the box. And by the grace of Almighty God, I draw a walk. So, a little too much for me to have power to get a hit, so just make sure he doesn't get a strike. So I walk down to first base. I get to first, I look over the coach, he's giving me the steal sign. I'm thinking, I like the walking thing better, now I gotta run. So I take my lead off first base, the pitcher winds, throws, I turn and I start running as hard as I can. I get about 5 feet away and I start this head first slide into second base. What do you think, safe or out? Who said out? It was like, oh. A chorus of outs over here. Like, I was safe. I got wheels, all right? So I'm safe on second base. Besides, it'd be a horrible story if it ended at that point. So anyway, I was safe. So next guy up to bat strikes out. Big loser. Didn't walk like I did. So now, what that means is you got one out. If you know anything about baseball, you know, like if it's gonna happen, it needs to happen right here. Because if they get another out, they don't have to worry about me as a runner, they can kind of relax. If it's gonna happen, this is when it needs to happen. So I take my lead off second base, and the guy up to bat hits the ball in between the third baseman and the shortstop. And I turn and watch it go in front of me in the left field. And I start running toward third base. And I look up and I see the third base coach. Anybody know what he's doing? Oh, he's going like this, like all the way down the line, hard, faster than I ever could. I'm like, you do this, coach. So he's giving me the go sign. So I touch third base and I look up. And about 90 feet in front of me is a dude who's much bigger than I am. And he's got all this equipment on with his mask off, and he is standing over the plate just waiting for me. And I decided, this is my moment. And I start running as hard as I can, just movie-like. All the guys are at the dugout jumping up and down, screaming. All the fans are going nuts. There's only like two people there, but they're going nuts. I'm telling you, not even our parents would come to watch us play. We were so bad. We were so bad. So I'm running as hard as I can. I get, again, 5 feet away. I start this head-first slide, and it was like a movie. Like, my hand starts to brush past the plate as the catcher catches the ball, puts it down on my shoulder. We look up in the umpire at the dust, in the dust. I'm not going to ask you guys what you think he said. He yells, safe, safe. The guys went nuts. They come running out of the dugout. They jump on top of me. You'd think we'd won the World Series. We had won a game. It was one of the most, actually it was the only glorious moment of my entire sports career. So it's just pure joy, like reliving it with you right now. So anyway, let me ask you a question though. What would you think of me as a baseball player if when I was rounding third base, I thought, I'm kind of hungry right now. I could use a hot dog. And I just go running over to the concession stand. Or what would you think of me as a baseball player if when I was rounding third base, I would look up and see over in the stands for some unknown reason, a high school girl had come to watch us play. And I thought, she looks better than he does. And I just go running over to her and start conversation with her. Or what would you think of me as a baseball player if when I was rounding third base, I look up and I see the coach like passionately going down the line. And I were to think, you know, I've not spent a lot of time with coach recently. And I just were to go over to him, put my hand on his shoulder like, coach, calm down, bro. Like, how are you? How's the wife and the kids? How's your heart? Like, it's your heart. You think, well, of course you can't win a game. Why? Because when it came down to the end and what matters most, you got distracted. Like, I'm looking at a sea of thousands of people in this room and other places, and I'm saying there's going to be an end, and it could be today for any one of us. And I'm looking at a sea of people who are distracted by so many things. So many things. And what is going to matter on that day? Did you trust in Jesus as your life? It's what's going to matter forever and ever and ever. So I told you I have two invitations for you today. Invitation number one is for you to receive new life in Jesus. I ask everyone, I wish I could sit down with every person, just look you in the eye. I ask you, have you, right where you are sitting, have you trusted in Jesus as your life? And again, this may be your first time in church, or you may have grown up in church. You may have even called yourself a Christian. But truth be told, if you were to stand before God right now, it would be clear that Jesus is not your life. You believe certain things about Jesus, but Jesus is not your life. And your heart does not leap with it. Yes, Jesus is my life. And for many, you have all kinds of excuses for not making Jesus your life. You say, I've still got questions. That's great. Like today, you can get them answered. Start that conversation right now. You say, well, the church has too many hypocrites. All due respect, you know that has nothing to do with it. Like the medical profession has some crazy people out there, but you don't ignore all medicine. Somebody else's hypocrisy has nothing to do with you. Besides, you've probably had your own hypocritical moments. So be glad Jesus loves hypocrites. It means there's hope for you too. That's the point today. Jesus didn't come for the perfect because none of us are. He came for the imperfect, which qualifies every single one of us. You say, I'll do this later. I want to warn you. There may not be a later. Like we've said this already. I'll say it again as plainly as possible. You are not guaranteed tonight, tomorrow. You could die at any moment on your way home today. This opportunity will be gone forever. And even if you live for many more years, you do not want to harden your heart toward God today to hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you like he is right now. And you say, maybe later. And God lets your heart harden all the more. And you never come back to this moment. I say to some of you, this could be your last opportunity. Today is the day. Don't make excuses. Today's excuses will be tomorrow's regrets. 5 minutes into eternity, what are you going to be glad that you held on to that kept you from Jesus? First invitation is for you to receive new life in Jesus. Then the second invitation is for you to be baptized. I want to be clear. Baptism and salvation are not the same thing. Baptism is a public celebration of a personal decision. You decide to trust in Jesus as Lord of your life. Baptism is going public with that decision. And again, all kinds of people make excuses here. Some of them the same. You say, I'm not ready. When the reality is, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are ready. The book of Acts, they believed and were baptized. You don't need a certain level of Bible knowledge, have it all figured out. Besides, at what point are you gonna have it all figured out? Today is your opportunity to say, Jesus is my Savior, he's my life. And if that's all you know, you are ready. People say, baptism, it's not really that important. Doesn't make a big difference whether I do this or not. Are you serious? Are you really saying Jesus' first command to you is not that important to you, not really a big deal? If you won't obey Jesus' initial clear command to you, how are you ever going to go all the way with him? You say, well, this would be inconvenient to do this today. Like, for this reason, that reason, you got all those reasons. Honestly, if you're thinking that, please hear me in love. I don't think you get Christianity at all. I had a conversation this week with a pastor in another country who has 5 people in his church who are under death threats right now because they were baptized. But it's too inconvenient for you to get wet. Again, you might say, I was baptized as a baby. We talked about this earlier. Your baptism as a baby was a profession of someone else's faith, not your own. And praise God for that. We honor, you honor that faith in your parents or whoever, but today is the day to profess your faith. You have a chance today not to reject what they did, but to affirm what they wanted for your life. You say, well, I don't have a change of clothes. Listen, we have everything you could possibly need. T-shirts, shorts, towels. We try to think of everything. We even have a hairstylist who will get your hair back in the exact form it is when you came. I'm just kidding. We don't actually have that. But we have everything else. You say, but I came with friends. Like, they want to go do this or that after that. Like, listen, Don't miss the importance of this. They will wait. They will gladly wait if they are your friends. If they will not wait, tell them there is something wrong with their heart and they need to get baptized. We will get you a ride if we need to. Here's the deal. When it comes down to it, the question is, do you trust in Jesus as your life or do you reject Jesus as Lord? That's the question. And this is a defining moment. Today is a defining day for you to do what God is telling you to do, to live today in view of that day, to put aside your pride, step out from your seat and say, I want Jesus to be my life, or I am ready to publicly declare that Jesus is my life. Two invitations. It's time to respond. Let me invite you to bow your heads with me. Here in this room and all of our campuses, just every head bowed, every eye closed, just so you can focus between you and God, you before God right now. I want to ask every single person, and first and foremost, is Jesus your life? Is Jesus your life? And if the answer to that question is not a resounding yes in your heart, then I want to invite you right where you are sitting right now to pray to him and just to say in your heart, to say, God, I want and I need Jesus to be my life. I know that I have sin in my heart that separates me from you. And I hate my sin that separates me from you. And today I'm turning from it. I need you to save me. Today I trust in Jesus and his death on the cross for my sin and his resurrection from the grave as my Lord. Today I confess that Jesus is my life. Now with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've just prayed that, expressed that to God in your heart, then I want to ask you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, in this room and in other campuses, would you just raise your hand here in this room, here in other campuses? I know I can't see everybody, but before God, if you would say, I'm trusting Jesus for new life today, would you just raise your hand right now? All across this room and other places. Oh God, I pray for all these hands, the ones I see, the ones I can't. I praise you, Jesus, for saving them, for giving new life, eternal life with you. And I pray that you would give this group courage to do what I'm about to invite them and others to do next. As you put your hands down, here's the second invitation. Maybe you just prayed that to God and you're gonna celebrate that today through baptism. Or maybe you're already a Christian, but you've not been baptized since deciding to follow Jesus. I want you to pray right now, God, please give me the courage to do what I know you're calling me to do. Give me the courage to take this step. And as you take the first step, I guarantee you God's Spirit will give you all you need to continue every step after that. So here's what's gonna happen. I'm gonna pray, and as soon as I say amen, we're all gonna stand together, and we're gonna sing at all of our campuses about life in Jesus. And just as soon as we stand, for everybody who's ready to be baptized today, I'm gonna invite you to pick up your things and just walk to the front of the room, here, wherever you are. When you get to the front, somebody will meet you, walk with you to where you can get ready, talk with someone, answer any questions you have, and if it's the right time, we will baptize you. And you don't have to come alone. If you want, feel free to grab the person next to you, say, will you come with me? And they can. And you, or you and that person, come to the front, someone will meet you there. Oh God, I pray that you would give people courage all across this room, at other campuses, to unashamedly say in this moment, I celebrate life in Jesus. Give them courage to make today, in a way they likely didn't expect, a defining moment in their life and their relationship with you. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. If you'd like to watch the video from this sermon, download the resources accompanying it, or find resources on similar topics as today's sermon, like heaven, hell, baptism, the sovereignty of God, redemptive history, and many others, you can do all that at our website, radical.net. Well, thanks for joining us today on Radical with David Platt. I'm your host, Thomas Bowen, and until next time, we'll see you there at radical.net.